For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform it. Perform this. And when I, you know, this passage calls Jesus Wonderful, and it calls him Counselor, and Wonderful Counselor can be put together to describe our Lord Jesus. And today, with all this verse here, it's just two verses, I want to concentrate mostly on those two words, Wonderful and Counselor. And when I think back to my time as a child, I think the first thing I ever thought to be wonderful or a wonder was Wonder Bread. Wonder Bread. As a child, you have to realize I'm a child, and I see this commercial on TV for Wonder Bread, and in the commercial it shows a little boy, and it says Wonder Bread helps to build strong bodies 12 ways, and you see the little boy growing up to be like a teenager right before your eyes. It's some kind of trick photography or time-lapse photography, but I wondered at that. That was wonderful to me, and I would say, Mommy, we need to buy Wonder Bread. And I don't remember if I ever really thought that I would grow that fast from it, but I did think it would help. It wasn't going to hurt anything. I thought that Wonder Bread was truly wonderful. And as I've got older, as I became a Christian and really started studying the scripture, I realized Jesus, he's the true Wonder Bread. And it's very interesting, and I'll ask you later if you have your own stories of things you wondered at when you were a child or any time. But it's interesting, in John chapter 6, and that's the next verse here on your sheet, 9 through 13, it's the story of Jesus making five barley loaves and two small fish into enough food to feed 5,000 men, plus women and children probably. It says, there is a lad here who has five barley loaves and two small fish, but what are they among so many? Then Jesus said, make the people sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise of the fish as much as they wanted. So they were filled. And he said to his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, so nothing is lost. Therefore they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the five barley loaves which were left over by those who had eaten. Now Jesus performed this miracle. He fed all those people with just five barley loaves, and they were probably about this big. They weren't even as big as our loaves today. Five of those, plus two small fishes. And he fed 5,000 men, plus women and children. And after they all ate, it says they still had 12 baskets of bread left over. 12 baskets full. It's a wonder. It's a miracle. And I've often thought of, maybe that's why, and I've tried to look it up to find out, when Wonder Bread says helps to build strong bodies 12 ways, maybe they were a Christian company, and they were saying Wonder after the wonder Jesus performed in miracle. And the 12 ways corresponded with the 12 baskets of bread he left over. And I've never been able to find that. If any of you know about that, I don't know if they were a Christian company trying to do that or not. Also, after Jesus preaches that, Jesus himself says, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes on me shall never thirst. The bread that they ate that day and all those people, they came after Jesus. They wanted to make him king. And why did they want to make him king? Why would they want him king? He just fed the 5,000 people. Why would they want to make him king?
He's going to feed them well.
He was feeding them. They wanted that food every single day. Time after time, bread at more. Each day they wanted to be fed. And he preaches to them, and he says, I am the bread of life. And they almost all leave him because he wasn't going to feed them day after day. They left him, and there were only the 12 left. And one of the 12 was Judas. And he even says that, you know, there's only 12 of you left, and one of you is a devil. He says that to them.
Yes. What was I going to say? He performed a miracle.
Uh-huh.
And everybody had to have respect for him at that point in time.
Yes. They wanted to make him king. But when he didn't feed them again and again with more miracles, they left him.
And also, you were talking about Wonder Bread.
Yes.
My dad had a grocery store.
Uh-huh.
And, you know, the dealers would come in and put them on a shelf.
Uh-huh.
And then you'd pay them for X number loaves of bread. And in addition to the Wonder Bread, there was one there called Bond, B-O-N-D bread.
Bond bread?
Yes.
Okay.
So, you just gave me a thought.
Okay.
We bond with the Lord.
Yes. Okay. Yeah, we bond with the Lord. Well, there's yours. Okay. Well, we bond with the Lord, and he's our wonder bread. And it's interesting, in Micah 5:2, and I'm getting this back to the Christmas theme, and I'm going to get back to our original passage. But it says, but you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth are from old, from everlasting. And the word Bethlehem means house of bread. And so the bread of life was born in Bethlehem, which is the house of bread. And also, when I was younger, we used to have bread boxes. Well, Bethlehem is the bread box from which we get the real, true, living bread who gives us eternal life, and that is Christ, the real wonder bread. And so that's just kind of an introduction to this passage, because it talks about Christ being wonderful. And three ways Christ is wonderful, and first, Christ is wonderful in his personhood and his natures. Therefore, we should worship him. It says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful. And that word in the Hebrew is actually wonder. They've added the wonderful because in English that's what we normally say. It means the same thing. But it could be translated just, he's a wonder. And Christ's two natures and his unique personhood are hinted at in these verses. A child is born refers to Christ's human nature, which is born in time. You know, we can look back and we can say Christ was born somewhere around 4 AD, and we can be pretty sure of that. Not exactly, when he was born. We don't even know for sure if he was born on December 25th. That's one of the dates. There's many different dates. We celebrate it at this time. And it's worth our celebration, even if it's not the right day. But that's the day by tradition. It's come. For unto us a child is born. And the Bible doesn't tell us when he was born. It doesn't give us a date. It says, for unto us a child is born, and Christ was born in time. And that refers to his human nature. As a man, he was born into this world as a human being. It says in Hebrews 2:14, and as much as the children have taken flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared the same. Also Hebrews 2:17, therefore in all things he had to be made like his brethren, meaning us. We're his brethren, his brothers and his sisters. And Christ is truly 100% human. He's 100% human, but then also, what else is our Lord Jesus Christ? If he's 100% human, he's also 100%
God.
He's God. He's 100% human and 100% God. Yes, he's the only one like this. God the Father isn't 100% human, and God the Holy Spirit is not 100% human. They're not even any human. And none of us are divine like Christ is. He's 100% God. He's equal with God. And so it says, also unto us a son is given. And Jesus, as the Son of God, we all say this, and this is the same for all our denominations here, he's the eternally begotten of the Father. Have you heard that saying, eternally begotten of the Father?
Yeah.
And that means that he's eternally begotten. He wasn't born as the Son of God in time. That is a, you know, when we think of somebody being born, we think of a certain date, right? That's why we sing happy birthday. Did Christ, as the Son of God, have a birthday? He didn't. No birthday. Why? Because he's the Son of God. The Jehovah Witnesses and other cults get this mixed up. They say, well, he's a son. That means he has to be born in time. And human sons are born in time, aren't they? Human sons, human daughters. What about kittens? Are they born in time? Cats?
Yeah.
What about platypuses? Are they born in time? Are they eternal? Are they eternal beings, platypuses, or are they born in time?
They're born in time.
They're born in time.
Okay, but you yes. go back to Genesis, and Jesus was there with God the Father in spirit, so was the Holy Spirit. It moved over the water.
He's eternal.
He's eternal.
Yes.
But in his 100% humanness,
uh-huh.
he had to put on, it didn't make him be there at that point in time as the Son of God, because he always was.
Yes.
But putting on that humanness,
he became a man.
At a point in time.
Yes.
And so,
He became a human being in a point of time. He's the Son of God eternally. And the point I was wanting to make, if you think of platypuses, if you're a platypus, what kind of creature is your mother and father?
Platypus.
Platypuses. If you're a human being, whether you're a boy or a girl, your mother and father are what? They're human beings. God would only have God as a son. And a platypus has the attributes of a platypus. You all know what a platypus is, don't you? A platypus is a very strange little animal. It's a mammal, and it has like a duck bill, and it swims underwater, and it has, you know, it's funny, but it has platypus characteristics. When a platypus is born, it doesn't have bunny ears. And cats give birth to cats, dogs give birth to dogs. It works that way. We see things give birth after their kind. And my son, I actually have two sons. One of them really looks a lot like me, and they both are human beings. And I imagine, and you might think I'm really intelligent here, but any children that all of you have had, I know, and you might wonder how I could know this, because I don't know about all your children. They're all human beings, right? Is that amazing? None of you had cats or dogs? Okay, not one of you, right? See? I'm smart, aren't I? Dog, and they have your attributes. They have, unless there's some problem, they were born with two arms and two legs and a face with two eyes and a nose and a mouth and ears. And they were human beings in every way. And they weren't dogs or cats or platypuses. And God has a son who has all his attributes. So if God is infinite, eternal, unchangeable, his son is going to be infinite, eternal, unchangeable. If he's all-wise, all-powerful, God the Son will be all-wise and all-powerful. And so as God, Jesus has all those attributes of God. And then as a human being, he has all the attributes of a human being. So as a human being, he's born in time. But as God, he is eternal. And so all that was just for making that point. He has the attributes of God, and so he is eternal. He has the attributes of man, and as a human, he has those attributes of a human being. So, yes.
And so he had to be so that he could take on our sins and
yes.
die, because God cannot die.
Yeah, he would have to be human to take on our sins and to die for human beings. And he'd have to be God, really, to raise from the dead and live a sinless life. So he was the only one that could do that. Yes?
Yeah, Pastor, and he was a human for approximately 33 years?
He was a human for 33 years, but here, and you're getting to a question here, question, I have it on the bottom of this second page. How did Christ, being the Son of God, become man? Well, Christ became man by taking to himself a true body, a reasonable soul, being conceived by the power of the Holy Ghost and born in the Virgin Mary and born of her, yet without sin. And then, you know, he exists eternally in two natures forever, both God and man. And so he became a man, but he didn't lose his humanity after he died and rose from the dead, right? So he is both God and man now in heaven and will be for eternity. So he has made us eternal beings. So that's why we have eternal life. We don't start out eternal, but God makes us eternal. We are eternal beings with our soul, but even we'll have eternal bodies, new bodies that will be given. That's what Scripture tells us. And so he lived on earth for 30 years as a human being. But he started at a certain time as a human being. But he will continue forever as a human being and as God. So we see that in these passages here. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. That's talking about Jesus. He's the Word. It says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We see when we celebrate Christmas, we're celebrating the wonder that God, who is the God of the universe, would become a human being. That's what we celebrate. I mean, all sorts of people celebrate all sorts of things. They'll have, you know, Santa Claus, and it'll be a family time. But if, as Christians, we celebrate Christ becoming a human being, the Son of God, who's eternal, becoming a man, who lived in this world and died died a terrible death on the cross and then rose from the dead and ascended up into heaven. Even as a human being, he ascended into heaven. And so our nature is exalted. No, we don't. I don't need him back. Unless you want, don't want it, but you can keep it. Yes.
This really troubled me that here at River Commons, they put at the top of the big Christmas tree in the piano room, they put a snowman with a top hat and a grin on his face, and that was on the top of the Christmas tree downstairs.
Yeah.
That is not why we celebrate.
No, we don't. We don't even have snow in Florida, but Christ is here. So, yeah, we just, one of the things we do as Christians is we correct these things. We say this is what Christmas is about, and we can tell people this is what Christmas is. And that's why you're here, Ruth, to tell people the truth about Christmas. And all
we know
of you.
Anyway.
I mean, what's that?
Yeah. We know anyway.
Well, I'm glad you know, but does everybody know that?
And it's not a
That's
holiday.
Where
it's
the
not
thing.
It's not a season holiday either.
Yeah.
It's not a merry holiday.
It's about Christ being born.
Amen.
And that's why I wanted to do this now, because so much is out there, and you got it right here in River Commons in the way it's decorated. And almost everywhere is decorated like that now. Santa Claus or this, or snowmen or this. Even in Florida, there's snowmen.
I really
want
to shake that tree and shake that.
Yeah. Well, you shake it with your words and telling people.
Yes.
And it gives you opportunity. Look at that tree. That's not what Christmas is about. This is what Christmas is about. Even at being up there says, and I know you can do this. You can use it as an opportunity to say, that's not what Christmas is about. This is what Christmas is real about.
It really is a mockery.
Yeah. So, we see this, and we see. Yes.
Okay.
I got an idea that Rose is talking about.
Okay, thank you. I'll be in touch later.
Jesus is the reason for the season.
Yes.
If you've got, and I've seen signs on the back of the cars, so speaking.
There.
And maybe you could drape around your cart on the back, and wherever you go through River Commons, they'll see that. Good advertisement for the Lord.
But that's what we are supposed to do as His children. We are to tell them so.
Yes. That's what it's about.
And not to be afraid to tell them.
Yes, and this is the time to do that.
Right.
I mean, God in His providence has allowed this holiday to be, and people will put up all these things, and a lot of them are false, but we can tell the truth.
Amen.
Yes.
I have something to say.
Yes.
We know that we are in spiritual warfare as long as we're in this world. Us that know the Lord are put here to help those that don't know Him, see Him, live Him.
Yes.
And in defense of someone in River Commons, there is a nativity scene on almost every floor and in every decorative
spot. We've got a little one.
So it's a battle.
Yeah, there's a battle there, and your warrior's in that battle, and you have that opportunity to share the gospel. And some of these things that are against the gospel are actually opportunities. If you look at them and you say, that's what they say, this is what I say is true. And so you have that opportunity to do that. And it says in Luke, this is another version of it, Luke 1:31-35, and behold, you will conceive in your womb. This is the angel talking to Mary. And it says, and bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be called great. He will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, meaning he's eternal. And his kingdom there will be no end. Has Christianity died? No. It's gone on. It's now 2,000 years, isn't it? More than 2,000 years. Is it going to die?
No.
No. Some people will say it might die, but they're not usually Christians, are they? It's going to continue on. His kingdom will have no end. And we're proof that it's still going now. We all are that, having this Bible study, meeting in this place. We're proof. It's still going, isn't it? And we're not the only ones. I bet you almost every place like this, there's somebody doing a Bible study, leading something. Everywhere in this town. And many of them are talking about these same things. And his kingdom continues forever. And Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is born will be called the Son of God." She was conceived by the Holy Spirit, and there it says it. "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. His name shall be called Wonderful." Why is he wonderful? Because he's the Son of God, he's the Son of Man. He's a different type of person than anybody else. Two natures in one person forever. That's who our Lord Jesus is. The Hebrew word translated wonderful here in Isaiah 9:6, Peleh implies that Jesus is God, meaning wonder, marvel, wonder, extraordinary, hard to understand, wonder of God's acts of judgment and redemption. Edward J. Young, who is an expert in Hebrew, wrote a commentary, and he said, "To designate Christ with the word Peleh is to make the clearest attestation of his deity." So just that alone, calling him wonderful, and a wonder, is saying he's God. Because Jesus is God, we should worship him. And we see that in Scripture. It says, "Saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing.' And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such are in the sea, and all that are in them, I heard saying, 'Blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.'" And the Lamb is Jesus, as one who died for our sins forever and ever. He will be worshipped forever and ever. So we're just starting here. And at one point, when this whole world is gone, there'll be people in heaven worshiping God, and on the new earth worshiping God. And so it says, "Then the four living creatures said, 'Amen.' And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him who lives forever and ever." He who lives forever is also called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. That's our Lord Jesus. He is a wonder in this sense. Secondly, Christ is wonderful in his works, so we should trust him. His name will be called Wonderful. The word wonder, pele, that I just told you, the Hebrew word, is used here as a name of Christ, is usually used in the Old Testament to describe God's works, and not just ordinary works, his miracles. An example of that is Psalm 78:12-16, where it says, "He wrought wonders." That's that Hebrew word pele that's used to describe Christ. "Before their fathers in the land of Egypt, in the field of Zoan, he divided the sea and caused them to pass through." Remember that? He divided the Red Sea. That's a wonder. Jesus is a wonder, and that miracle is a wonder. And he made the water stand up in a heap, but still the same thing. He led them with cloud by day, and all the night with the light of fire. He split the rocks in the wilderness and gave them abundant drink like the ocean depths. You know, he made the rock, water come out of the rock. That was a miracle too, wasn't it? All of these things are under the category of wonder. And Jesus is a wonder. He's the miracle child, you could say. God and man in one person. Moses made water into blood. Remember at the Nile? when he was challenging Pharaoh and saying, "Let my people go," he made water into blood. That was one of the miracles. Jesus made water into what?
Wine.
Wine. Which would you rather drink? Wine. Blood or wine?
Neither
one. Oh, I want wine.
Yes,
wine.
Yes. Well, Jesus made water into wine for the wedding. And he drank it, and they drank it there. And it was much more pleasant to drink than blood. But Jesus himself did many wonderful works. Didn't he? I already talked about the feeding of the 5,000, and he raised Lazarus from the dead. He actually raised several people from the dead. He was resurrected himself, and yet even with all these, it says in Isaiah, this same book, "Who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" And it goes on and it says, and I have this, the whole thing written in here, but we're short of time, so I'm not going to read it all, but you can read it on your own. It says, "But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement for our peace was upon him." Christ would die for our sins. And that's a wonder too when you think of it, that God, who is the Son of God, and the God-man, who is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, would die for us on the cross. That's a wonder of love when you think of it, that he loved us so much that he would die for us. And this is what we are to believe. We're to believe this wonder in order to be saved. It says in Romans 10:10 through 16, "For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. The same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. How then shall they call upon him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah said, who has believed our report?" Here it tells us how to be saved, how to get to heaven. And when God sent his Son into this world, he sent that for that purpose, as it says in John 3:16, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. You know, at Christmas time we give gifts, don't we? Well, the Bible describes Jesus as God's indescribable gift. Talk about wonderful. Jesus, who died and rose from the dead to give us life, that we might also rise and have eternal life with no more sorrow, no more death, no more crying, no more pain. That's why you're here at this Bible study. If it's not, you're in the wrong place. We're here to know about salvation and then to learn how to communicate it to somebody else, to say these things. You're all sort of preachers in the fact that you can be evangelists. These are the things people need to know. Believe in your heart. Make confession with your mouth. Call upon the name of the Lord. What does it mean to call upon the name of the Lord? What do we typically call that?
Prayer.
So a person, if they believe in their heart, meaning they truly, really believe that Jesus died for their sins, that he rose from the dead, that he died for them personally, and they make that confession with their mouth. They're not shy about it, but they're willing to tell others, I believe in Jesus. I'm a Christian. They're not ashamed of Christ. And they call upon the name of the Lord. They truly do pray.
And they're willing to live it out in their life from an honest heart.
Yes.
A heart full of love for God.
These are the things. And the people who do these things will be saved. They'll go to heaven. They'll be with Jesus forever. Instead of the alternative, which is hell. So I'd rather go to heaven. And I'd rather all of you be there when I'm there, so we can have a party and rejoice and have a Christmas party there, which will be an unending one. And that's what this is about. This is how we respond to God's miracles, and this is how we should respond to Christ's word, his preaching, his counseling, which also leads to my last point, and that is Christ is wonderful as a counselor. Therefore, we should listen to him, and we should obey him. It says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor." But some versions translate it like I do here. This is actually the New American Standard Version. "For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest upon his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace." There's differences, only the punctuation. And when it says Wonderful Counselor, it's saying Jesus is a wonderful counselor. And both things are true, aren't they? He's a wonder in and of himself, in his being. And he's a wonder in that he does wonderful miracles, but he's also a wonderful counselor. And so however you translate it, whether you put the comma in there or don't put the comma in there, it's true both ways. And so some, including myself, like this idea of him being the wonderful counselor. The two words, an adjective and a job description, just like the rest of this passage, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, are meant to be together. I believe Wonderful Counselor also describes who Christ is to us. He is our wonderful counselor. When we look at this passage, we see some of the ways that he is. He's wonderful as a counselor because his counsel is different. It's holy, it's higher, it's above us. Later in Isaiah, it'll say in Isaiah 55:9, "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." One example of this is in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says things in that sermon that other people, if they said it, you might consider them crazy. Because he says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." And blessed means happy. And poor in spirit means those people who don't think much of themselves. They're down on themselves. They're poor. They have a poverty of spirit. Is that usually the case? Happy are those who think themselves to be nothing, spiritually bankrupt. Well, Jesus is saying that because those people find their life in God and in the kingdom of God. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Those people who...
Is that the same as humility?
It is humility, and it's also poor in spirit means recognizing the fact that we are spiritually bankrupt. Without God, we're all sinners. We all would be condemned. We are lost unless we have Christ. And if we realize that that's the case, then we can do something about it. You know, if you have cancer, but you don't believe you have cancer, can that cancer be healed? Not unless somebody forces you. But you wouldn't go to a doctor if you don't believe. You wouldn't try to get anything done with it. You wouldn't even necessarily pray, "Lord, heal me from this cancer," because you don't think you have it. And if we don't realize we're spiritually poor, we're not going to beg God for his riches to make us spiritually healthy. The same is, "Blessed are they that mourn." You know, that mourning is talking about a crying and a bawling and a, you know, and you know, when we think of it, happy are those who cry and bawl? Well, that doesn't seem to make sense. But Jesus is saying, happy are those who mourn over their sin. They realize that they have the need. And it says, they shall be comforted. The same with, "Blessed are the meek." You know, usually we think of because they shall inherit the earth. That's how that verse goes. Well, usually we think of the meek as not being the ones who inherit things, do we? They don't get things. You know, recently, the day after Thanksgiving is called Black Friday. And what do people do on Black Friday?
Shop.
They shop. And how do they shop?
Furiously.
Furiously. Are there a lot of meek shoppers on Black Friday?
Like a stampede.
Yeah, yes. They will run and they will grab and they will get things first. And when Jesus says, blessed are the meek, does that really apply to Black Friday?
No.
No, it doesn't. Because the ones who get what they want are the ones that really grab first. And the meek are left behind. And that's typically the way we think in our world. The meek get left behind. But Jesus says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And what he's meaning by that is that the meek are also the ones, the meek, as far as the earth is concerned, are those who go after heaven. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. If you then are raised with Christ, seek those things which are above. God's people are meek about the things on the earth. Because they're grabbing for heaven. They don't care so much about the things of the earth. But what they do get from the earth, God provides. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and all these things, meaning your food, your clothing, the things you really need. You're meek about them, but God's going to make sure you're going to get them. And God makes sure you're going to get them with his blessing. There's where, you know, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. When you think of it, would you rather have something with the blessing of God, or because you got it, because you were the fastest and the rudest and the... So there's where blessed are the meek comes in. The blessedness comes because God is favoring that meek person. And he's going to watch out even for that person, even though that person isn't the grabbiest.
And a lot of them have a humble heart.
Yeah. So these are things Christ said that are different than our world typically thinks. Our world doesn't think that way. That's why he's a wonderful counselor. It's strange to us, these kind of things. And Christ is also a wonderful counselor because he tells us the truth. It says to the church of Laodiceans, these things says the Amen. Amen means truth. If you want to know what Amen really means, it means true. When you say Amen, true. He is the Amen, the faithful and true witness. He is the Amen and the faithful and true witness. Can you be more truthful than Jesus? No, there's nobody like him. The beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you're neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I'm rich, I have become wealthy, and need of nothing, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. You know, if your friend told you those things,
yeah,
you'd probably maybe hit him in the face. You're telling me that? But Jesus is our friend. What a friend we have in Jesus. And he's a friend who will tell us truthfully if we're lukewarm, if we're not right with God, if we're not wholehearted for him. And that's what is really wonderful about Jesus as well. He is the wonderful counselor because he does tell us the truth. And sometimes we don't want to hear that truth. And it's one thing to hear the truth from a preacher, but if the preacher is faithful, it's not the preacher who's really speaking, it's Jesus that the preacher is speaking. This is what Jesus said. And he said to one group of people, you are of your father the devil. And they didn't believe him, and they were lost because of that. He says, as many as I love, I rebuke and I chasten. And if you're going to listen to the word of God, you will find, I found this to be true for me, he will show you your negative things, the things that you need to change. And one of the things that we, you know, at Christmas time that we can do is we can reevaluate our lives. You know, New Year's is a new year, a new start, you could say. And Christmas time is, am I really living for Christ? Am I wholehearted for Christ? Well, how does his counsel And you know, we don't evaluate ourselves by comparing to each other. We evaluate ourselves by comparing ourselves to Jesus. there's where we and according to the word. I'm just going to skip ahead here a little. He says it's the spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The word that I speak to you, they are spirit and life. The Christ is wonderful as a counselor because his words have the spirit's power behind them. And this Bible is not an ordinary book. There's no other book like it. The spirit's power is there to help change a person. It says in Romans 10:17, so faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Also, Jesus says, he who has ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. If this is, you know, this, if it were just me teaching today, there's not that much there. But we have this word, and we have the Holy Spirit, who is a power behind that word. And one person, you know, we see it at the second chapter of Acts. The Holy Spirit came down when Peter and James and John were preaching. Mm-hmm. And people heard the word of God in their own language. It was miraculous. But did everybody hear that way? No, some people thought that the apostles were drunk. So they weren't hearing at all. They thought they were hearing gibberish, I think. They thought the apostles were drunk. And sometimes people hear the word because the Spirit makes it real to them, and sometimes people don't hear the word. And the more you don't hear, the more you get callous to it. Blessed is the man, Psalm 1 says, who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. The counsel of the Lord is in the word. The counsel that we can get anywhere in the world is counsel that God says, you listen. This don't listen to that counsel. This is where you have the true, good counsel from God. And Christmas time is a great time to recommit yourself to Christ. He's our light. He's our joy. He's our liberty. He's the wonderful God-man. Worship him wholeheartedly. He is the worker of wonders and miracles and even our salvation. Trust him completely. And he is our wonderful counselor. Hear him and obey him. He says in John 14:15, Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And his commandments are in this word. And we can read them in the Gospels. And these are the things that, this is his wonderful counsel right here in the Bible that we have from Christ. Well, thank you, everybody. I know I went right to the edge of our time. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for your word. We thank you for Jesus. And we thank you for this time of year when we celebrate his birth and the things that he has done for us. And Father, we pray again for each person who's not with us. We pray for healing for those who are sick and health and strength. And for all of us as we go our separate ways, bless us and help us to walk with you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.